Everybody's having a good Thursday and a good week. It's been hot, triple digits. So pray everyone stays hydrated and drink water, drink water. When you feel like you haven't drunk enough water, drink some more because it's hot out there. Pretty much keeping you confined to your house, you know, or at work. Don't even want to go to your car. It's like you get smothered when you walk into your car. So, yeah. But I always say this. Before you know it, that white stuff's going to be on the ground. You know, and we'll be like, that 99 degrees don't seem too bad now. So, but anyway, been wanting to teach on this for a while. We're going to talk about the headship. It's going to be a wacky way, the way I teach it. So take notes. Because 10 years from now, the Lord should tarry. I'm pretty sure you're going to be going through your notebook. You're going to be like, I don't know what in the world Brother Dunn was talking about. Let's have a campfire and just burn these notes. But I really, in all my time of ministry and all my time of growing up in the church, I've never really heard someone really teach on the headship. We've heard it preached. We've heard it, you know, talked about a little bit, but nobody's really dug down deep, really talking about what the headship of Jesus Christ being our head and the church being his body, what does that literally mean? And so I think if there are some key verses, and I think if God allows me to communicate it the way he gave it to me, I think we'll see how when God puts it all together, it's a perfect thing. But we mess it up. So hopefully we'll learn how not to mess it up, and we will learn that he is the supreme king headship of all things. And so today that's what we're going to talk about. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 11, familiar passage. Paul was dealing with a plethora of things with the Corinthian church as he wrote to instruct them. And I'm sorry, not 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm sorry. And it says, you know, he starts out concerning the gifts, and he really starts talking to them about the use and the gifts of the Spirit and how God has dispersed them individually and collectively to his body. But he always backs it up saying there are many members, but there is one body. There are many gifts, but there is one Spirit. And so he really trying to drive the point down that even though Taryn and Taylor and Sierra and Jasmine are all individuals, in God's eyes, they are collective one body in him. And so the thing about us is our flesh, Sister Glover, tries to individualize us. And we make it about individual accomplishments instead of it being a joint body accomplishment. Let me say this. Pastor's a great preacher, but he's an even better preacher when we participate in the preaching. Does that make sense? So when we're all focused on that, it takes him to another level. He goes from Scottie Pippen to Michael Jordan. You follow what I'm saying? So it behooves us to always understand that we are together in this. There is no Sarah's out there in left field and Taryn's out there in right field. It's we are all together, and we have to realize that. So Paul starts talking about that in verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. I'm reading from King James. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of the miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to diverse kinds of tongues, to other interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. But as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So Paul is laying it out that the body is consisted of many members, but we are one. And that is key. And so, to get away from it a little bit, if the body, which one of y'all girls can draw? Jasmine? All right. The teacher's pet. Can you just draw a body? I wanted to be connected, but that's all right. She's my daughter, so she gets a pass. So I want to focus on this area right here, the head, which represents Christ, okay? Because without the head, the body is dead. Simple as that, right? Without the head, the body is dead. And so when we look at the head of Jesus Christ being our head, because Paul talks about in, I think, the previous chapter, I think it's in chapter 9 or 10, get it mixed up sometimes, when he starts talking about the head of Christ is God, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Now, ladies, don't start getting, oh, brother Dunn about to go off and say, you know, Sarah called him Lord. You know, I'm not going off and on. But what I'm trying to say that there is an order to how God deals with all of us. There is an order. And so if the head is the key, and he carries a great responsibility to the body, we need to spend some time looking at the head. And so when you look at the head, you see we have different senses. We have hearing, we have seeing, we have speaking. Okay. So the way God has it set up is that if we're truly in the head, how it should go is that you hear, you see, you speak. You hear, you see, you speak. Hearing, faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of the Lord. So when you hear the word of the Lord, it makes you see Jesus in a different light, which makes you speak his name in a more powerful way. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. But the thing is, when we say Jesus, it is weakened because we mix up too much of ourselves in it. But when you start to hear the word, it produces prophetic vision. And that prophetic vision makes you speak boldly the name of the Lord. So when Moses and the great men of God and the great women of God stand up on a mountaintop and say, Jesus, they say, don't say the name, they say it with authority. So when you go to the top of Mount Spokane and you look down on a city and you say, in the name of Jesus be filled, when you say it in the headship, you are speaking with power and authority that only comes from on high. And that is why we have to continually grow, because when we speak that name, we need to speak it with more power and authority than what we do right now. Yeah. Amen. And so the head is the key to making it all work. And that head has to constantly be fed. Let's get out of Corinthians real quick and let's go to 1 John 1, one of my favorite scriptures. Pastor knows that. 1 John 1. 1:1. And it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Yeah. Notice what John is saying, and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard. Basically, John is saying the key to living a successful life in him is keeping that head lifted up and making that word come through your ears so that you see and that you speak. Amen. Amen. When you, Nathan, when you lay hands on Reverend Levi and your kids and you say in the name of Jesus, you are releasing the authority of heaven. Amen. that's what we lose focus on, because it becomes so such a cliche saying, oh, in the name of Jesus. But when Michael, when your hands get hot, that's because the power of the Lord is on you. So when you lay hands on somebody in the name of Jesus, you're not just speaking a common name. You're speaking a name that's above every other name. You're speaking a name that sits upon the universe. You are speaking the only name that can free any soul that is in bondage to hell. That name of Jesus has to be spoken, but you got to hear it, see it, speak it. That's what we have to be. The headship. The headship is what we need to have. So, we put Jesus on a pedestal now, right? Yeah? So we have identified him as the head. And we're going to get into a little bit more things, but I want to get to the neck. And then we go back to the head again. So, the neck, which connects the head to the body. What does that represent? The ministry. The ministry is the neck. The ministry is what lifts the head up and what connects it to the body. So your ministry team, your pastor, Michael, myself, all us, it is our responsibility to, one, keep the head lifted up all times. Never let the head get downtrodden. Never let the head droop down. It is supposed to keep the head lifted up at all times, but it is also a conduit to the rest of the body. The head is the key to the movement and the success of the entire body. Without the head, the body is dead. And the ministry is there to uphold the head and to connect with the body. The ministry connects the body to Jesus. That is our job. That is what we are called to do. Not to be some great people that people look above Jesus, but we are supposed to be a servant. That means the ministry is supposed to bear the weight of Christ, but also bear the servanthood of the body. Twofold ministry. You are supposed to be his disciple who he has called, but you're also supposed to be a servant serving the body. That's what the ministry is supposed to do. And if the ministry does not do that, the head falls and the body dies. The head falls and the body dies. Now, we have the ears, we have the eyes, we have the mouth, but we also have the brain. So all of the central functions or the main functions, Jesus is saying, I'm taking care of. I'm taking care of your vision. I'm taking care of your hearing. I'm taking care of your speaking. I'm taking care of the little wheel in here that controls everything. But the one part that the body is responsible for is the heart. The church is responsible for the heart of the body. And this is the thing. It's what your heart does that's going to decide where you spend eternity at. It's your heart. God has left charge for the church to be in charge of the heart, which means you and I have a responsibility not to let wickedness, not to let hatred, not to let adultery, not to let all this sin that is so rampant in this world infest our hearts. Infest it. I have. Has anybody been following the Olympics a little bit? Don't act all Pentecostal like y'all don't watch TV, okay? All right. So the big, I won't say the big controversy, but the big story coming out of the Olympics the last couple of days is the American gymnastics star Simone Biles, who withdrew from the Olympics because of mental health. And you have some people that are like very sympathetic, Tammy. They're like, we understand this, that, and the other. Then you have some people that are crucifying her, saying, oh, when you was winning the gold, you weren't having all these issues. But then you have because a lot of people are criticizing her because she had a bad performance, and all of a sudden she's withdrawn. And so me, I'm sitting there, Michael, in my office being cynical. You know, so you start, when you get started getting cynical, you start to compare yourself to people. tours in Iraq, tours in Afghanistan, almost getting blown up, and she can't even do a flip on the grand stage, and I'm just going off in my office, don't make no daggone sense, she's weak, don't make no daggone sense, blah, 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 blah. And then God is like, you so bad, who cries at Ghost, remember that movie with Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore? Who can't watch E.T. anymore because I can't deal with that scene when he dies. I won't watch that movie. And I won't watch Lion King because when Mufasa dies, I just won't do that. But I'm so bad, you know. And God is saying to me, he was like, why are you so cynical? Why are you so cynical? Why have you allowed this world to change your demeanor and how you view people? You follow what I'm saying? Why does it matter to me that she withdrew? That's her own personal choice. You know, why if Taryn is having a hard day and I say, hey, Taryn, give me a hug. She's like, yeah, Brother Dunn, I ain't feeling you today. Now all of a sudden I'm mad at Taryn and I'm like, she disrespected the ministry. I need to talk to Tammy. I need to talk to her dad. You follow what I'm saying? Taking it so personal because you're so cynical. Because cynical, when you become cynical, really, you are so self-conscious about you that you fail to look at the situation of other people. It's easy for me, Nathan, to drive on 2nd Avenue or 3rd Avenue and look at all the homeless and be like, get a job! Yeah. I have to repent. I have yelled that out my window a couple of times. I have. Go get a job! Stop relying on the system. But I don't know their situation. There's a lot of them don't want to live like that. There's a lot of them are just drugs, abuse, all that stuff. They're out there trying to survive. You follow what I'm saying? And so, well, I don't want to get off subject, but it is imperative that the church, we guard the heart. We guard our heart within ourselves. We guard our heart with each other. Don't answer this. How many of us, when we hear something negative about one of our brothers or sisters, we don't even give them benefit of the doubt? We automatically go for the neck, the jugular. If someone came in here and said, man, I saw Michael running down the street in a pamper, screaming. First of all, I'm like, I should be like, I don't believe that. But what if I'm like, hey, pastor, man, guess what I heard? Michael was running down I-90. You follow what I'm saying? We don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. We automatically believe the bad news. You follow what I'm saying? We just say, I knew it. I just knew living in Cheney, that water probably did it to him. You know, we don't, and that's where it comes from, guarding the heart. Nathan, you're not perfect. There are some days you're just in a bad mood. I might call you and say, which I am, brother, can you come over my house and help fix some stuff? Because I'm not mechanically inclined. And you might be like, just get working off 12 hours. You came home to the meatloaf and peaches that Sarah cooks all the time. And you're just in a bad mood. And I call you and you be like, hey, and you might be a little snappy with me. Am I going to judge our entire relationship as being brothers off of 5 minutes of you not being in a good mood? And now I'm looking at you cross-eyed. I'm like, I don't like him anymore. You follow what I'm saying? So now we have beef. You follow what I'm saying? So now you start making all these, how did the King James, schisms, I'm going to be careful saying that word because you can end up saying a cuss word and everything and you have to repent. But schisms in the church all because a 5-minute phone call. And y'all might think I'm crazy. I've seen it. I've seen that. All of you have been around the block a few times. You've seen that. One bad conversation, all of a sudden, me and you are mortal enemies. Because both of us need to grow up. Both of us need to fall in alignment with the headship. And both of us need to cover our hearts, to guard our hearts. So many issues in the church can be resolved if people's hearts were guarded. Because an unguarded heart lets all the negativity and all the things of sin just seep in, and it settles. And it is our job as a church to protect it and to get it out. Amen? So, we talked about the head. We talked about the neck being a ministry. So as we go back to the head, and let's go to Brother James, verse 3. James chapter 3, which, according to the theologian, James was the first book of the New Testament written. And so, in chapter 3, which is very familiar with us, he talks about the tongue. And it's amazing how, let's go there and then we'll talk about it. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, this is verse 2, and able also to bring, to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships with thoughts, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. King James Version is so complicated to read sometimes. But my new King James Version on my tablet is not working right now, so just bear with me. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So as the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of the serpents, all of them are tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But the tongue no man can tame. The tongue is in the head. And it is amazing how the evidence of getting the Holy Ghost is you speaking in tongues, where you have totally given yourself to him and he takes control and gives you a heavenly language. I said a lot to say this. God knows that the key senses of hearing, seeing, and speaking are so powerful that he has decided, I'm going to control those because man cannot control them himself. If you give it to me, I will control your tongue. If you give it to me, I will control your hearing. If you give it to me, I will control your seeing, because those things are the things that can decide whether you spend eternity in heaven and in hell. That's why Paul said there needs to be a renewing of your mind, which is in the head. You need to take on the mind of Christ. Yes, ma'am. Oh, you say, okay, I thought she was raising her hand like, Brother Dunn, I read scripture, you're wrong. But anyway, it is imperative that we abide. That's why he says in Hebrews, resting in him. You got to learn to rest in him. He's saying, if you learn to rest in me, Sister Glover, I am going to take care of all of this. I'm going to take care of the way you think. I'm going to take care of the way you see. I'm going to take care of what you hear. I'm going to take care of what you speak. Because if your mind is focused on him, the words that you speak will be beautiful unto God. Let's look at it, because he talks about the wisdom. And he says, if you receive this wisdom on high, the things that are pure, that are from above, in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Those are the things that will be spoken out of your mouth if the head is in a line and you are submissive to the head. Now, today's generation, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me how to spend my money. Nobody's going to tell me where to live. Nobody. I, because I know what's best for me. But God is saying, no, you don't. I know what's best for you, even though you think you do. I know, because my vision is eternal. Yours is substandard on this earth. Everything that you see is temporary, but what I see is eternal. And some people, I've said this before, I'll say it again, have taken jobs for a $2 or $3 raise and have left the church, and they go to a city with no church, and they find out that their children end up going on a one-way street to hell all over $3. And God said, don't move. Or God said to the man of God in your life, don't move. telling me what to do. He ain't telling me what to do. I can speak for the Glovers. I can speak for ourselves. Do you know how many times we're like, we're done. I'm out of Spokane. I'm packing up. I'm going to sell State Farm and Nova Scotia somewhere. We're done. But God said, you ain't going nowhere. This is where I called you. God, we should be running 200-300 right now. We should be on Pentecostal Herald. We should be doing these different things. God's saying, my timing is not your timing. But you have to be under the head. Amen. I hope people are getting this, because it is imperative that God is controlling all of this for you. He's controlling it. But we have got to be focused on being one member underneath one head. There are many voices out there that will try to distract you and pull you in different directions. But if you're settled on him, one of my favorite passages, when you're done all, stand. Stand. There's going to come a time in your life, girls, where you will have prayed, you will have put your plate away, you have heard all the preaching, you will have had all the testimony, you will have ran around the church, you will have given all, your all to God. And you still will feel like he's left you and deserted you. But that's when your faith has to stand up and say, no matter what, I'm standing on the promises of Jesus. Because his word is eternal. Nobody said, Michael, I know you probably just read the Bible because you just got your general. There's no scripture that says once you get the Holy Ghost, the road is going to be easy. There's no scripture that says, oh, once you get the Holy Ghost, you're just going to be walking around smiling. They're going to be dropping rose petals as you walk and coming to America. They're going to be doing all these things. No, the scriptures don't promise you that. It promises you trials, fiery trials. It promises that sometimes your prayers are going to be like sounding brass to him, and he's not going to say one daggone thing to you. And you're going to be like, really? I thought we were better than that. And that's when you're going to have to stand. But if you are aligned in the body, Taryn, come here. You're fine. If you're aligned in the body and you got this body part holding you up, you'll be able to withstand anything. You'll be able to withstand anything. And that's why it is so important for all of us to take some inventory and look at how you treat your brother and your sister. It is important for us to look at how you look at them. You need to look at them as a gift in your life. Amen. And treasure them as such. You need to call Tammy. Hey, just thinking about you. Love you. Call Sarah. What's that recipe again? Call Nathan. Hey, bro, you know, a couple of years ago, they had to put all your business out there. They had some issues in their yard. They had to dig a trench and everything like that. Now, I think he didn't call me because he knows I'm not good at that stuff. But, I mean, I know Pastor went over there. I don't know if Michael went over there a couple of times. But Brother Dunn could at least cook some pulled pork. You follow what I'm saying? I could at least done that. So what I'm trying to say is this is all we got. We need to be there for one another. We need to not look at each other cross-eyed. We need to be there legitimately supporting each other, because in Corinthians it said if one part of the body is grieving, we need to be there for that part. If one part of the body is getting recognized, we need to be there to rejoice. But it's too much individuality in the church. And that's why you have churches in this city that should be ultimately praying for one another, for all to grow, but we don't. I'm not going to pray for Greg Glover because he preaches good. We still are my saints. That's how some people think. Oh, I'm not going to pray. They're already running 1,500. They don't need more. Heaven should be a lot bigger than 1,500. But you want to know why? When our hearts are not guarded, that's when jealousy creeps in. And what is jealousy? You think somebody has something more than what you have. But get this. The servants, one got 30, one got 60, one got 100. Guess what? No matter what they got, they still ended up in heaven. Isn't that the ultimate goal? Isn't that what, whether God gives you 30, 60, 100, for whatever it is he gives you, you need to be faithful in what you get. And realize that God divvies out from the same spirit what he will. And understand this, God does not rely on what I would say does not measure success the way we do. Michael, we measure success by money in the bank, by how much gold you got in your 401k, by how many people you're running in your church, by how many cars you have. That's how we measure success. As I said before, Matthias was the last apostle selected, and they cast lots for him. The Bible is silent on what that man did. But yet, there are 12 foundations in heaven. That man's name is on one of them. Not even Apostle Paul can say that. I said that to say this. What you do for him, he remembers eternally, and he will give you an eternal reward that will last the ages of time. But we have to be in one body, one mind, one spirit, one accord. Why did the Acts church grow so much? They were facing persecution. They didn't have Bibles to just go through scriptures like we do today. They didn't have all these organizations. They were going from house to house. But they were in one body, one mind, one spirit. And if Michael was having a service and Nathan was leading them up on division, they were all focused on one, glorifying him and making his kingdom grow. And they did not care who got the credit. Now, it's like it's the who's who. If you rub elbows with such and such and you show loyalty to them, maybe they might let you speak at general conference. You can have your general conference. Don't care. Because I'm not kissing nobody's behind, excuse the expression, to think that my friendship with them is going to elevate me to another place. God is the one that elevates. And when God elevates you, it is permanent. It is permanent. I don't understand that. I don't understand why people go. Me and you talk about this all the time. People just follow that. Oh, I need to know Brother Jack Cunningham and all that stuff. He puts his pants on just like you and I. I was going to tease you when you said Michael got sick. I was like, you need to call Brother Cunningham and say you're allergic to bad preaching. But anyway, that's the joke. I'm teasing. That's an inside joke. But anyway, that is what we're up against. But we have to continually form this body into a cohesive unit of members that are all doing different jobs, but all going in the right direction. Because in order for the head to move the body, the feet have to be going in the right direction, Taryn. In order for the arms to be used to help people, they have to be working together. We can't have the left arm doing this and the right arm doing this, Sister Lord. We have to be intrinsically and cohesively aligned under one head. Your ministry is there to protect you. Your ministry is there to connect you to him. Because the preached word does what no other part of the service can do, and that is deliver your soul from the gates of hell. Worshiping doesn't do that. It invites them in. But it is that preached word that only comes from the ministry that's going to set you free. And the ministry is an important part of all our lives. Have there been people that bad preachers, bad pastors and stuff like that that abuse their saints? Yes. But guess what? They're going to have to answer to God about that. They're going to have to answer to God. The Bible says they're going to have to give an account for your soul. An account. This man's going to have to stand up before God. Me and Michael might be in the back somewhere. Like, yeah, he was good. But he's going to have to stand before God. Every soul that came through these doors, he's like, did you feed my sheep? Did you coddle them? Did you take care of them? Did you pray for them? When they worked your last nerve, did you still put hands on them in a good way? Because, you know, sometimes you want to. But that is what the ministry does. But the thing, the most important part of the body is this right here. It's the head. The head must be in perfect alignment. He is our head. He is our head. No matter what you think, Scripture is permanent. Scripture is eternal. And we have to obey the Scripture because it will keep you out of a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. So, okay. Now, as we, there's one more scripture I wanted to go over. We stay in James. And so, as the tongue is, we have to learn to tame the tongue. God, and let me back up. When I say God drops something in my spirit, I don't want to make it seem like God just has all these great things he's dropping into my spirit and all that stuff. I struggle like everybody else, all right? But I know when he hits me in the rib, so to say, and it bucks me up, and I know I need to pick it. And God just said, you can really get a glimpse of your relationship with me by the way you treat your wife. And ladies, you can get a glimpse of your relationship with God by the way you treat your husbands. Because you have two, Mrs. Glover talking about this, you have two personalities and two bodies trying to become one. And each person has a role in how that marriage is going to be. If you're a grumpy husband and you come home and you only think of your wife as an object, you're so far off first base. You're so far off first base. If you're a female and the first thing you do when your husband comes home from work or both of y'all come for is nag him, you're so far off first base. If you have an argument with your husband and the first thing you do is call your mother or call your sister to talk about that, your marriage has a serious problem. If you're a husband and you are degrading your wife with the boys at the cooler, you are not in proper alignment. Because that, outside of Jesus Christ, the next most important relationship in your life is your spouse. Is your spouse, not your kids. Oh, everybody getting quiet on me. That's one way to judge, to get a gauge, not judge, but get a gauge how your relationship with God is. Amen. Because at the end of the day, if you can't treat the one, husbands, if you can't treat the woman that gave you children, and ladies, if you can't treat your protector with respect and dignity in a godly way, how are you going to do that to him? How are you going to do that to him? You follow what I'm saying? Now, we all have things that we have to work on. Because my wife will tell you, I have a PhD in being a jerk. I do. But God has been really, really dealing with me on that. We're in the market for, like, make a long story short, we put a house in the market, it sold, we're moving. So there's been a lot of stress, a lot of going to houses, going this, that, and the other. And so my wife will come up with an idea, like a couple of weeks, I hope you don't mind me saying this. So a couple of weeks ago, and I'm closing with this, a couple of weeks ago, we're looking at a house, and we really like it. It was right up the street from the church. And my wife was like, well, I'm just going to leave most of the window dressings, but I'm going to take these curtains. I'm like, why are you taking the curtains? Just, they only cost $40. You just need to just leave them. And she's like, well, they're curtains. Sam, she's like, they're important to me. Now, as a guy, I don't understand how a curtain can be important. Because I'm like, now she's talking, now, exactly, now she's talking about a four-wheeler or Polaris or something like that, or a rifle, or my grills. I can, oh, yeah, in Jesus' name, I feel the Holy Ghost. But we talking about curtains? And so we get into this big argument, and it's not her, it's me. Because I, in that glimpse moment, Sister Glover, I'm not respecting her opinion. You see where I'm going with that? I'm not respecting her opinion. Her opinion is just as important as mine because we are one body. So when I'm not respecting her, this is the way God looks at it, girls. When I'm not respecting her, I'm not respecting myself. That's how God, that's one body. I'm not respecting myself. So if I have aught with Nathan, I have aught with myself. That's how God looks at it. That's how one body. That's why we have got to make sure that the Bible says the wheat and the tares are going to grow up together and he's going to come and get rid of the tares. But we have a responsibility. We with prophetic eyes can see those tares and pull them up ourselves and get out of my house. That's how we need to be as a body. That's how we need to be in our homes. There is too much pressure from the world and from Hollywood for you to treat the opposite sex with dignity and respect. 70% of the church marriages end in divorce. That's more than the world. Wow. 70%. Why? Because when we go to God and say, fix my marriage, what are you really saying? Fix me. Because God, this isn't a marriage. This iPad isn't a marriage. So if it's broken, God isn't going to take the iPad and go into it and break it apart and fix it. What he's going to do, he's going to do that to you. Are you man or woman enough to stand before God? As he told Job, gird thyself up and answer me like a man. Are you willing to take what God is going to dish out? Because sometimes it's not going to be pretty. But the bottom line is, if you are in the proper alignment and he is your head and the ministry, because what's happening is if you're having marital problems, the ministry is going to start to preach about it, not in a negative way, but it's going to be through love. Because if you're sincere about fixing it, what's going to happen is God is going to answer your prayers and it's going to come through the word delivering you. Y'all getting quiet on me. Isn't that how it's supposed to work? What did he preach a couple of weeks ago? You need to come through those doors expecting God to speak to your situation. Whew. Isn't that how it works? All of us that are preachers, Michael, sometimes you don't know what you're going to preach. And you get up here and you speak and you think you did a horrible job. Then next thing you know, you got brother done. Man, Michael, oh my God, I needed that. That's how it's supposed to work. Because God is going to take care of his body. God is going to take care of his bride. But we allow too many outside voices to trick us to say, no, he's not. Or you got to beg. Or you got to go on a 3-day or a 10-day fast for him to answer your prayers. We put in an offer for a house on Monday. And we're waiting. And my stomach is in knots. Pastor, I'm sitting in the bed. I can't sleep. I'm tossing and turning. I get up. I'm walking around the house. Even Bandit was like, will you please go to sleep? I'm trying to get some sleep myself. I'm sitting up there. Bandit is like, I'm tired of you. And, sir, I'm walking forth, and I don't get any sleep. And we wake up, and you're checking your phone, waiting for that email. You don't get it. And then you go take a shower. You come out. You look at your phone. Hey, we accepted the offer. Congratulations, blah, blah, blah. But I said that to say this, Michael, if my faith was a lot stronger in the headship, I can lay my head down at night knowing that all is well. But you see, Brother Dunn struggles sometimes because I'm like, well, I'm just not significant. I don't have that Cunningham name. I don't have that Urshan name. I don't have that Blackshear name. So I'm a little low on the totem pole. And God is like, what? I know what you have need of before you ask. So why are you staying up late at night like you got bubble guts, you know, tossing and turning, walking back and forth, where you should be like, all is well in Jesus' name. And snore it up real good so your wife has to kick you. Stop snoring. Jasmine says she hears me, but I don't believe that. I say I rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name and everything like that. So bringing this to a close, this is the most important part of the body. If this is in alignment and the ministry is holding up the head and feeding the body, it is going to be nourished with eternal words. I want everybody that has notes, write this down. Eternal. Jesus Christ, Tammy, is eternal. What he speaks is eternal. And the more we are in alignment with our hearing, with our seeing, with our speaking, the more we are in alignment, Nathan and Sarah, the more powerful that word, Taryn, Jesus, coming out of our mouth, changes things. It changes things. I don't know if you guys, and I know I can get on my soapbox. So I think today is Thursday. Tuesday, I don't know if you guys saw in the news, there was a shooting out there in Airway Heights, domestic. And the guy shot his wife and daughter multiple times at 3:50 in the morning, and he left the scene, and the cops were all in the neighborhood, not neighborhood, but across the street, and they had roads blocked off and everything like that, and they were saying he was still at large. So I see this at work, and those of you that have been over my house, I got a camera in my driveway. So I'm just like at work, Michael, like constantly looking at my camera. Like if I see that guy, I got to tell Janet to lock the doors and everything. So that night, Nathan, I had my gun. And I was like, and the guy's like 6'7", 250. So that's the size that even I'm going to get intimidated by. You know, it's one of those things, you see somebody that big and you got to fight him, you just close your eyes and just hope one punch gets it over. If he knocks me out, please put me to sleep, you know. And so I'm sitting up there looking out the windows, Nathan, checking all my locks, all that stuff, got my gun in my hand and everything, because I'm like, that guy might come back. That's a spirit of fear. That's a spirit of fear. Yeah, I have a weapon. I believe in the Second Amendment. That's great. But that's a spirit of fear. Well, I should have been like, in Jesus' name, I plead the blood over my house. I plead the blood over my entire neighborhood. I plead the blood over my cul-de-sac. Let no evil come near this home. And go to sleep. And get that good sleep. What do they call it? The REM sleep, that deep, deep sleep. That's what I needed. But yeah, I'm like, every noise. And next week I'll share with you a couple of weeks ago how I ran out of my house with my gun because I saw somebody trying to break my neighbor's car and everything like that. Yeah. So it's just a spirit of fear. But I have to learn what I hear from him makes me see prophetically, which makes me speak boldly in the name of Jesus. That's what I have to rest on and rest in, knowing that it is not God's will, Sister Glover, for something tragic to happen to my family. And God has angels, Michael, encamped around my house so that no evil comes near in Jesus' name. And I need to go to sleep believing that. Instead of sitting up there all night, Tammy, going to work with bloodshot eyes, people probably thinking he was probably at the bar last night, you know, going, you know, all that type of stuff. But if I am aligned in the proper position underneath the head and I'm shutting up, things will be well. I hope I explained it the way God wanted me to, and I hope this really helped you, because we need to understand that what we're in is for eternity. It's not just something that we just put on like a coat, we put on and we take off. This is permanent, because we were baptized into his name. We were baptized into his death. And we have an eternal Father that has given us eternal blood that will allow us to live forever with him. Let's stand. Let's stand. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this time of coming together. We thank you for learning that you are the head and we are supposed to be in alignment with you. I pray, God, that you will open up our ears, that we will hear, open up our eyes, that we will see. and open up our mouths that we will speak boldly the name of the Lord. We're here to do your will and your bidding. I ask that you keep your hand over all of us as we go to our predestinated places, that we will be protected over the remainder of this week, and that we will come here with a shout, with a praise, with worship in our mouths on Sunday to give you praise and glory. We love you and we praise you. Let all the believers say amen. 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 In Jesus' name.